Romans 15. This is the last one.
So is our exam on Saturday?
Yeah, if we don't go away. We were supposed to go away, but Nita's now talking, let's just stay and save the money. And then they're talking about, yeah, no, we don't even have an exam, right? I know. Doesn't work.
She was saying about not going.
No, you don't listen to her all day like I do. It changes. Rule number one, just let it go. All right. Let's see. Chapter 14 was cool, but chapter 15 is cooler. All right, and I only give you, I just touched the hem of the garment in chapter 15. Practical living. All right. Memory verse, theme verse is Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, this is just dealing with just some real practical things. 13, 14, 15 have been, actually 12, all the way up to 15 has been very practical. But this is now dealing with real life, just like 14 was. 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't get into arguments. 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Bless you. And not to please ourselves. How'd you time that so well? Yeah, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, you want to find me a tougher verse than that? Go ahead. Try. That's a hard verse.
To learn, is it?
Not to learn, but to live. When was the last time you didn't think of yourself? I mean, you have to admit, to just think about others and not to please yourself is a hard thing, even for a mature Christian. So we then are strong. All right, well, I guess I'm not strong, so I don't have to do it, right? It doesn't work that way. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us instead please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them, everyone else, that reproached God. All the problems that people had that they threw upon God fell on Jesus. Jesus took it. Man, when people have a problem, you don't go up and say, I'll take the blame. I don't, man. That's the furthest thing from my mind. But that's something like what we got to get to, where, man, everybody wants to find blame. You just say, listen, you know, let me try and fix it. That is strength. Let me try to take care of it. That was what Christ was all about. Bless you. Bury your necks, right? It's working its way that way. All right, so this is not the survival of the fittest. Look how opposite this is to Darwinian evolution. The strong take care of the weak. They don't conquer the weak. In Darwinian evolution, it's the weak are eaten. They're trampled. They're conquered. History records are written by the conquerors and the victors. And in a lot of ways, that's true. But not in Christianity.
Yeah, that's good.
All right, we're the opposite. The Christian is supposed to carry the weak. The Bible talks about they that have infirmities. If somebody's infirm, I was sitting there eating olives today, and you're pulling olives out. You know they're firm and they're nice and they're chewy and pungent. And you pull out this thing and it's infirm. It's mushy and it's like, ew, and you throw it away. You don't even taste it. Don't even want to try it. All right, well, here you meet a Christian, and he's strong, and I believe what the Bible, I believe the King James Bible, amen, I preach any day, all day, amen. And you go, amen, and then you meet somebody in there, you want to throw them away? Don't. They need to be carried. That's what Christians do. We carry the weak, we cater to them. 1 Corinthians 12, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26 is all about the body and how we cater to the parts that are that are not strong. We protect you. You're banging away with a hammer and you hit your thumb. The whole body goes around and protects the throbbing thumb. And that's what we should do when somebody's hurting. We shouldn't just go, get over it, you know. You want to, but no, you...
Stop it.
You can't... Stop it. Don't get me started. You carry them. You cater to them. They dictate what you can and cannot do. I don't like them anymore. You live beyond your selfish wants. You please others for their good. That's why the Bible is very strong. These are not suggestions. You edify them. Your whole goal and purpose is in building them up. You don't want them to stay weak. And you don't want to let them make you weak and make others weak. So you strengthen them. You build them up. So the key word is edification there. Verse 4. Now, Lord, notice the purpose of Scriptures. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime in the past, everything that was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, does Paul put any doubt on whether he has the Scriptures or not? Not at all. He doesn't go, only the Scriptures that we hope are pure, you know. He's talking like he has a book, amen? He's talking like, I've got Scriptures right in my hand. The Scriptures you have up there in Rome, those things were written for our learning, not for our critique either. I'll show you a real strong verse. Hold your place here and go to Hebrews chapter 13. This is one of those revelation verses, man. Yeah. There's a revelation verse in every chapter of every book. All right. Okay, Hebrews, I said chapter 13. Go to chapter 4. For the Word of God is quick. All right. So it's quick. And what else? And powerful. What's neat? You get into the... You want to mess around with the Greek. That quick means it's alive. You know that. Powerful comes from the word dunamos, which is dynamite. I like words like that. Quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, so it's sharp. It's sharp. Piercing even, now this is a key thing. Piercing. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it is a discerner in the joints and the marrow. And it is a, now this is the biggest word, discerner. It's actually, the Greek word for that is kritikos, critic. It's your critic, my critic. That book criticizes us instead of us criticizing it. It's the critic of the heart. That is the worst op-ed piece ever written. Meaning that it's the most mean, bigoted, narrow-minded piece of hate literature ever written because it's against us. It critiques us. You read an op-ed about Bertie Ahern. You read somebody just taking him to task. Well, that book takes us to task, isn't it? So, this book, this is an amazing book because it's it was written for our learning that we, through comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I appreciate a Bible that was, it's a critique, but it's a comfort, amen? It's an amazing book. So, the purpose of the Scriptures... Two key words there. He says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I'll show you something here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go to the right. And John, verse 11.
Now all these things happened unto them for ensemble. Should I say examples?
End samples.
Yeah.
Not ensemble, but in sample. There are examples and in samples. An example is something you learn by experience. An in sample is something you just learn without doing. Some things you have to learn by doing it yourself. That's an example. I'll give you an example for you to do it. But if we learn an in sample, it's something we should learn and not repeat. Okay? So, yeah. So, you see the word exit? That's something that goes out. You see enter? It's something that comes in. E-N-E-X. So it comes from a long time from Greek prefixes. And an end sample is just something that comes in your head. And it doesn't come out through your hands, your feet. You learn the end sample of David with Bathsheba. Yeah. All right? You know, that's not a good example, is it? All right, so keep going.
And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
All right, your admonition. Admonition is to admonish. That's to urge. You know, this is the book that challenges us. Come on, you can do better. Come on, you can go further. Come on, keep going. All right, that's the purpose of Scriptures. So the Old Testament was written as a written record of God's dealing with mankind. It was written for everybody to learn from. The Old Testament was not all warfare and death and blood and killing and aggression. It's very practical and comforting. I find 4/5 of the Old Testament comforting. The Old Testament was written to comfort the Christian. That's what it says, isn't it? They were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort. So you read through the book of Joshua and you see him going through, you ought to go, you know what, Joshua's a picture of Jesus. He went through, he conquered every enemy. I think he can conquer my enemies too. It's comfort. Alright? It's primarily, now here's your key word in circle number 3, it's primarily manly, however, an emphasis. It's not written, it's not a chick flick. Okay? It's not written for the girl. It's not written to just, I just want to sink in his arms. That's not how the Bible's written, amen? It makes a man be comforted. Alright? Where he's like, alright, I can do this. Thank God. Alright? Now, the New Testament was written about the Messiah and how to follow him. That's the whole thing. Now, these things is looking for the Old Testament, why it was written. Now, the whole purpose here, the purpose of Scriptures, he says right there, that we, circle the word we in verse 4, just not Paul, not just us in the 21st century, but all Christians. It brings unity. Barry, what's the thing that make a church totally unified?
They all believe the same thing.
And they have one Bible, and they just believe what it says. Amen? And they're gracious enough, like we learned last week, to allow other people to have different variations. Maybe they're not mature enough to understand there are no women in heaven. And, you know, but the... I'm going to get Ruth all upset again. The point is, you know, the thing is that the purpose of Scriptures is what God unifies us on. Not by our feelings. God doesn't unify us by an apparition, by a miracle. He unifies us by the Bible. Heavy emphasis on the Bible. So now let's look at the desire of our master. Keep going. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation. Barry, what does consolation mean?
Comfort.
Yeah, consoling, comfort. Now the God of patience. He's the God of Scripture, isn't he? He's also the God of patience and consolation. May he grant you to be like-minded one toward another. Well, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if Gina treated John like John wants to treat Gina? No, she'd kill you. No. You know, if we were like-minded, what is the golden rule?
Treat them treat you.
Amen. Well, there you are. The God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. If there's any place that ought to have United Nations, it ought to be church. Really, we ought to be a united group of a zillion different cultures, backgrounds. Doesn't matter. You drop them when you come in the door, amen? And when you're around other Christians, you realize, I'm not a South African. I'm not a Texan. I'm not a Corcoran. I'm a Christian. Okay? According to Jesus, he's the touchstone, he's the trailblazer, he defines what is unity, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Can you imagine, that verse doesn't work with a charismatic church, does it?
No.
Because they don't have one mind or one mouth. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's keep reading and we'll come back here. Wherefore, receive ye one another. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking primarily to Christians. And he's talking to people who are accepting Jews. They're supposed to be accepting Jews. But he's about to use some verses to teach some Jews to accept the Gentiles as well. And we've got to accept people that are different than us. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's long for. What does that mean? He was a minister of
Jews.
The Jews. For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, look at the first cross reference. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. And this was a slam to the Jew. The Jew says, oh, the Gentiles aren't in the Old Testament. And Paul's quoting four scriptures one after another. I'm going to show you some principles here in a second. Praise the Lord all ye Gentiles. Praise God, Gentiles. And laud him all the people. All ye people, and again, even Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now I want you to look at this. Jewish believers easily accepted other Jews getting saved, but they found it hard to accept Gentiles into their churches. All of this was already prophesied. Notice the way translation principles work with the way the Apostle Paul translated each Hebrew scripture into Greek and then how it's translated in English. I'm just going to give you a taste of what we call the mechanics of translation. Rome 15:9 comes from Psalm 18:49. You can look it up later. But Psalm 18:49 says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the... What's the word?
Heathen.
Now, to a Jew... Hey, how about to you? Gina, if you said the heathen, do you think of people who would be interested in God at all?
No,
that's right. Heathen, man, they're running around naked. They pierce their ears. They got markings all over their body. Oh, those are guys in San Francisco, and they got multiple wives, you know. And you know, this we think that's the heathen, right? Well, look, he says, therefore, I give thanks unto thee. I'll do it among the heathen and sing praises unto thy name. Paul comes along and he makes sure that word doesn't just say heathen. He tells you that word also goes for Gentiles. Those are Gentiles. What is a Jew? A Jew is a descendant of good old honest Abe. Amen? Abraham. Gentiles, they're out. But Gentiles wasn't nearly as strong as the word heathen. Now, I want you to understand, when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, he was not speaking about a sinner getting saved. It's a great principle you can use, and you can, boy, you can teach on people can get right up to God, they can come right home, no problem at all. But doctrinally, you know what he's teaching? The Gentiles took all of the blessings of God and ran with them, and now their lives are ruined. And when they want to come home, the older brother's sitting there saying, what are they doing here? How come you're making a party for them? I've stayed faithful, the Jews, I've stayed faithful to you, and here they have just wasted your blessings. They took in everything that was yours, and they took it and they abused it, and here they come in, and you're making them a party. You never make me a party. That's the Jews talking about the Gentiles coming home. That was the picture, and the Jews couldn't get it. So, Paul takes you and says, the Gentiles belong just as much as the Jews. Now look at the second one, Romans 15:10. Deuteronomy 32:43 says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Paul calls it, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Meaning that how do Gentiles get all excited about rejoicing? About God. Obviously, Gentiles are going to rejoice about the same things that the Jews do. Third one. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Now, I'm sure the Jew sitting there reading that was reading it and would quickly read over without thinking, would there be a day when Gentiles as Gentiles, would be able to praise God? It doesn't say, ye Gentiles, come and become Jews. It says, the Gentiles will praise God. Paul says, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. And laud him, all ye people. Isaiah 11:10. There shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Paul, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over... Paul changes the it to a he that shall rise. Instead of just an ensign, he says, to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles not just seek, but will what? Trust. All right, here are your principles. A word-for-word exact translation is not to be as stringent as we think. When you read some other Bibles in other languages, and they're not exactly like your King James Bible, maybe the word order is out of place or whatever, and maybe they've got a slightly different word than the word in your King James Bible, I have no problem with that. You don't have to have a mechanical translation. I've got one. It's called the Young's Literal Translation of the Bible. You wouldn't read more than 10 verses of it because it's a strict word-for-word mechanical translation, and it's not English. It's chopped up, messed up. It's not language like you and I would speak. So don't look for that. Names, places, numbers are exact. But sometimes there are variations on the meanings of a word that allows the reader to see more depth to what is being said than just bare-bones dictionary meaning. See, what you could have done is, Paul could have said, for this cause will I confess to thee among the heathen and sing of thy name. Now, look at the wording. If Paul had said, I'm going to go and confess to thee, worship you, surrounded by heathen, it sounds like somebody who's praising God, but the heathen aren't paying attention. Because the heathen wouldn't. The heathen have their own religion, their own worship style. But here, among the Gentiles, it's as if he is among people worshiping. So he makes sure that people get the right meaning. And here's another word. We call it using synonyms to expand the meaning. Look how seek, Paul says, it's more than just groping in the dark. It's where they learn if they're seeking, they're trusting. So when you come back to the Bible, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart, that seek means get to the place where you trust me. So it's actually helping us define words that dictionaries won't help us with. It's taking a word and using another word for it, and it's still meaning the same thing, just more expanded. He says, laud, in the Old Testament, praise, that's the word that Paul uses. In Hebrew, the word is laud. In Greek, it's the word praise, for glory. But it just uses two different words to give you a bigger concept than just, well, laud, it has to be laud. Not necessarily. There are a lot of words for praise you can use.
But is there any change in the Bible then? Like what it says, it generally changes if the he uses it. Mm-mm. Is that like changing the Bible then?
Nope.
According to the Bible, shouldn't he say it?
Nope. First of all, he's not the one doing it. The Holy Spirit is. Okay. Second of all, there are over 600 or more cross-references or quotations and statements from the Old Testament into the New. And you come to pick up a great principle. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4, and I'll show you. Now, sometimes, even though it's an it, you come to find out it's more than it can't be just an it. Chapter 4. Let's see here. I'm looking for where he's talking about the seed. How come I'm not seeing it? But he says that seed was Christ. Is that here? No. Let me just give you an illustration. Barry, if I write a document, I'm going to write me a book, okay? Here's a bestseller, okay? The Life of Craig, okay? And I publish this book or whatever, and somebody reads along there and gets confused and asks me about it. And I write an addendum, I write an epilogue, and I explain what I mean back in the previous chapter. Do I have the right to do that?
Yep.
Yeah, and so that's God doing it all throughout. So he's not correcting anything. He's just taking and expanding on it. Just like Jesus did when he says, you've heard it said that thou shalt not. Let me tell you, that means da-da. And he explains it. So when it says an it, it doesn't always mean it's a rock or a building or something. It may be a Christ. For example, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, right?
So, the Holy Spirit? Wow. That thing is an it. The Holy Ghost,
when he has come talking about the Holy Ghost, that equals a person. Now, what's funny is people get all freaking out about that. Well, how's that? This is his office name. That's the Taoiseach. That's the Prime Minister. That's his title. But this is his actual person name. He's the Holy Ghost.
I'll show you. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5.
John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, because it's referring to a person, and these three people are one. All right? It's not an it there. So sometimes it refers to his office. The president, maybe male or female. Correct? So you leave president as an it. Okay? The Spirit. It's an it. It's his office. So, when you come to some of the verses, in the Old Testament, it's a it's an it. In the New Testament, it's a he. It's telling you that it maybe was the rock. And that rock is Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Every supposed contradiction in your Bible is a what?
Revelation.
Revelation.
Is it just because we know the identity of, we wouldn't speak, and like the president itself wouldn't say those sort of things nowadays, because we know that it's a head mark.
They were more particular in those days of, you know, if you lived in France, your chair is feminine. Everything has to be neuter, feminine, or masculine. It's amazing, you know. What is a computer? It's feminine. What's a car? Feminine. A boat? Feminine. Yes, because it has problems. No, I'm sorry. I don't know if it is or not. I would imagine it is. Because one of the most problematic things...
Whether it was made...
Yeah, but you understand... So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. What a wish. That's a nice... I like it how he says that. How that all our fathers were under the cloud. Is that an it?
Yeah.
And all passed through the sea. That's an it. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. So the manna was not just physical food. There was something spiritual about it. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that it was a he. You see how it works? That rock was Christ. Mary, are you with me?
Yep.
All right.
I know, but he's quoting the Old Testament. Like, he's not really quoting the Old Testament.
Oh, no. He's quoting the Old Testament, and he's illuminating it. He's making sure that you understand what the words mean. That's what preaching is all about. Okay? He didn't go back and edit the Old Testament. He didn't dare say the Old Testament was written wrong. He didn't say that. Every Jew knew how the Old Testament was written. But when he got up and he quoted it, he was emphasizing the meaning of the words. And he was emphasizing it in the Greek. It came out in the Greek. And I'm sitting in English. I spend very little time in any kind of the languages. I just want to make sure this language gets understood. But sometimes it's fun to go in the other language and bring it out. I love, you know, learning about... He's the critic of our heart. That's a great thing to learn. Amen. now the example of Paul. Let's go to verse 13 back in Romans. I don't think we actually read down to the bottom there to verse 12. Verse 13, yeah. Now the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing. I wish more people would believe that. You could actually have all joy and all peace if you just believed. You know, you can only be a skeptic so long. You're going to have to start believing, amen, if you're going to get joy. In believing. That you may abound in what? All right. Does a Christian have everything that God's promised? No, he doesn't. I don't have it in my hands, I guess I should say. Does a Christian possess now everything that God's promised? No. But I hope for it. Christmas is awesome because you're looking forward to it. And it's hope, you know? All right. Well, that's what I don't have to have miracles. I don't have to even have answers to prayer. I don't have to. I want them. But for me to have hope, that's what the Bible gives me all the time. If I'm discouraged, I'll just get my book and I'll spend 10, 12 chapters, and all of a sudden the hope meter goes up. Amen. There's a fill-up charge going on. Look at this, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How come the Holy Ghost is involved, Ruth? Power of the Holy Ghost. How do I get hope? By the power of the Holy Ghost.
Because the Holy Ghost is
the one who God sends.
John,
help her.
Sorry, I was writing stuff.
Okay. Barry, help her.
Hope to get born through the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
God works through.
Yeah, but he connects with what?
Spirit.
No. What is the whole theme that we've been reading since verse 4?
Unity. Learning.
This is going to be a very hard test. The Word of God. This is the sword of the
Spirit.
So that sword cutting you to pieces as you read it is actually healing you and comforting you and giving you hope. And if you don't if you lack hope, it's because you're not letting the Holy Spirit talk to you while you're reading the Bible. I mean, the Holy Spirit will come along and will just say, stop, go back and read it again. Did you get that? That was for you. And he'll encourage you. And that's the power of the Holy Ghost. We want the power of the Holy Ghost, at least the charismatics do, to just come upon us and shake us and throw us all around and froth at the mouth. And they call that the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to be able to heal the sick and raise the dead. That's not the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the power of a demon. This verse says you can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the power of the Holy Ghost always works through His Word. And he just got through quoting four Old Testament scriptures to encourage him. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Now here's a Christian. Here's a pastor looking at, he's actually a missionary. He's looking at a huge number of Christians up in Rome. And he says, you know what? You guys are self-sufficient. You don't even need me. You can admonish one another. Now, I've given you a book to help you, the book of Romans, but you guys admonish one another. Make sure you encourage one another. Make sure you teach one another. There ought not to be a select group who do the teaching, and they're called the clergy, and the rest of everybody's the laity. No. Everybody. Find a place to encourage and equip the body. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you. Now, this is Paul talking about his example to them. I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that grace being His calling, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the... Alright. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles may be acceptable, being sanctified... There's the Holy Ghost again, by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. How did the Holy Ghost make it clear that the Gentiles were just as saved as the Jews? By speaking in tongues there in Acts chapter 10. That proved it. So the Holy Ghost sanctified the Gentiles, just like He sanctified, cleansed the Jews. I have therefore whereof I may glory. We would say I may shout. I may be excited through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. He won't brag about what other people have done. to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached, not miracles, but the gospel of Christ. So what were the purpose of miracles? Keep going. Yes. Yes. And to prove, you've got to understand this. It wasn't just that. It was to prove that Paul was... See, look, it's one thing for James, Peter, Matthew, Bartholomew, Thomas. For these guys to be winning Jews to Christ, more power to you. Amen. Keep building the church. But here comes a guy. This Jew used to be a killer. Now going around bringing in a bunch of heathen Gentiles into the church. And the Jews would stand back and says, what right do you have to bring that filth in here? And all of a sudden, this one. Lightning, and let me raise this person from the dead, and let me heal this person. And he went, yep, you're in. You're just as authoritative as we are. So that's what Paul always, he would always try to battle a misconception that was going around Christianity that day, and that was that Paul was not an apostle. And Paul said, I did not come behind even the chief of apostles. I was an apostle in every whit because of my signs and wonders proving it. So he could prove it. Now guess who's on this earth right now claiming, I mean, there are plenty of them, but one big guy who claims to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle of Jesus Christ, by the way. Who is that? Nope.
Like now,
huh? Yeah. El Papa. The Pope.
Oh, right.
He is the vicar, the apostle. He's in the chair of Peter, the apostle, and he can't do one stinking little miracle. He may think he can, but he got to be able to prove it. Every apostle could prove it. The Pope can't prove it. As a matter of fact, John Paul II had a demon-possessed girl brought to him, and he prayed over her, and she collapsed. And they thought, oh, a miracle, you know? And an hour later, she's falling at the mouth, screaming again, you know, demon-possessed. He can't do anything. It's a complete hoax. Ah, but there will be one in the soon future. Okay, so... I preach fully the gospel with signs proving it. Sorry? Okay. 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Somebody said this. All right, we got 6.5 billion people. Let's just make it 6, okay? Out of 6 billion people, one-third are what we call, let's say 2 billion are very knowledgeable. Of Jesus. Out of that group, you got a lot of saved. You got 200 million people saved, okay? But there's 2 billion here of people who know the name Jesus Christ. All right? There is another 2 billion who know about him. That's mainly Muslims. That's mainly people in India that have television and things like that. They know about him. But there are 2 billion that are totally ignorant of Jesus Christ. That is a scary Jesus Christ. That's a scary statistic.
Sure. Said before that everybody knew about Jesus.
I did not. Everybody knows about God.
But what about the billion Hindus?
Not my statistic. These are people who spend a lot of time, and they people who are totally ignorant of Jesus Christ. And I don't know, there are a lot of poor people. And they may get Hollywood, and they may hear the name Christ, but they haven't a clue who it is. I don't know how it works out. But they've been able to just summarize it in that way. And you know, what does that tell you? Two-thirds of the world doesn't have an adequate knowledge. But where was Paul's main focus? Where would he go if he had the chance to preach and start a church? Would he go to downtown Nashville in America? No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't even maybe go to Ramadan. But he'd go to the furthest place where they've never heard. That was Paul. Okay? And that was New Testament Christianity. And that's how come everybody did get to hear. It's just an amazing awareness, you know, getting you aware of, you know, we got it backwards. I want to go where they welcome me. You know? Well, Paul says, I want to go where they never heard, and it'll cost me my life. That's Paul's example. So, he's talking about to the Roman Christians. He says this, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they're going to see. And they that have not heard shall understand. And Paul got his calling from that verse there in Isaiah. People that had never heard, he wanted to go preach to. Out of an Old Testament verse, he got his calling. All right, so let's go. Paul's example is he prays for them. Back there in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. He's praying for them. He praises them. He says, I'm persuaded of you, brethren, that ye are full of goodness. These are the good men. The steps of a good man, the steps of these good Romans are ordered by the Lord. He says, you're full of goodness, man. And he preaches to them, nevertheless, brethren, I've written boldly unto you. Now, you don't realize it, but you're reading his sermon outline. And what a long sermon, amen? I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind. That's the purpose of preaching. Making you aware is what how we would say it. Because of the grace that is given to me of God. So he says, I prayed for you, I praise you, I preached to you. And then he exalts them. He says, you know what? You guys are you're my crown and joy because you're Gentiles mainly. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It is his greatest joy. I've got a friend named Ted Mullins. I know some other people who are down in Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is over there north of Australia in some of the most backward, you've never imagined how rough a country could be. And that's Indira, Java, or Indira, the other side of there is Indonesia, and it's just crazy, that whole area. And you know what? He's got these guys. Now, Ted Mullins is about 6'4", 6'5". And the tallest man in all the villages, now he's probably started 30 churches, the tallest man in any of the villages, no taller than 4'5". So he's got all these men around him that haven't got more than one stitch of clothes on. They've never worn shoes a day in their life. They buy and sell in pigs, women, and sweet potatoes. If you're going to buy a house, you sell a wife. Or you sell a few pigs. And he's in that culture. You know what he says? I'm in my glory. This is the greatest place to live. And to work and to serve the Lord.
It'll be up there very easily since they're only 4 foot tall. There's no chance of him getting mugged or something.
You've never been surrounded by headhunters. Especially when they're real good with poison darts, arrows, and spears. Okay?
Yeah.
The amount of time that you pull out a gun, they've got 15 spikes in you. These guys are no fools. Everybody makes fun of the heathen. These guys know how to survive. Okay? You try to run around naked and with no shoes and try to survive for a week. You couldn't do it, man. But these guys do. But the point is, he loves it. That's where he'd rather live than anywhere else on the planet. In a hut that has cockroaches bigger than a cat. They got spiders as big as your hand. When they eat, they just pray, man. Lord bless this. We don't know what it is. Woo! Amen. Because he's seeing thousands of them get saved. Thousands of them who have 15 wives. And after they learn the Bible, they stop. And they won't get any more. They can't get rid of them. They can't have a favorite one either. He's like, man, we got to really work with these guys. And just watching lives be changed. And they get no government help. Those people have no money coming from the government. They're living off the land. They're collecting stuff off of trees and stuff. And that's how he eats. That's how he lives. That's cool, isn't it? So Paul's an example. And he exalts them. These Gentiles were a great gift to God. He says this, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles. He's like picking them up and saying, here, Lord, these are for you. That the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Hey, does the Bible say, in 1 Thessalonians, don't remember where, it says, everything can be received with thanksgiving. So someone comes along and puts a plate of something in front of you and it's not moving. I said, I hope you enjoy. It's my best dinner. What should you do? You should pray and thank God and eat it. Amen. I have a friend who was down in Mexico and it was his first time down there. He was taken down and he got called on this trip. He got called to start churches down in Mexico. He went down there and you're talking about poverty. He was down in some place down the Yucatan Peninsula. And I mean the forest, you couldn't see more than 5 feet through the forest. It was so thick. And these guys were, this is where they lived, some of these people. And he's down there and he's with this missionary that's got this group of Christian, got these group of Mexican Christians down there in a sort of a cleared area, and they have this, it looked like a gazebo. It just has four posts and a roof, and that was their church. And they're out there, and the missionary takes this new young guy, not married yet, and who's just came down on a mission trip, and he's headed with this missionary, this older missionary. He said, one of the ladies wants to treat us to lunch. Oh, wow, oh, I haven't had Mexican food. Real Mexican food. It's like going to Italy and wanting real Italian food. He's like, no, you won't. You don't want their food. But he's like, oh, real Mexican food. We're real Mexico down here, you know? And so he sits down, and she brings out and sets this plate in front of him and pulls the top of the plate off, and it's a chicken head. That's it. With a small spoon. And he's sitting there going, what do we do? He says, you eat it. He says, I don't want to eat it. You're going to eat it. This is what we do. And yeah, it was cooked. But it was, he said, I saved the best. And, you know, to them, that was their delicacy. And they gave the best. And missions is learning how to be thankful. Amen. And then, and that's when you just, you know, you take a dirty, filthy, wicked sinner like me and somebody teaching me the Bible and dedicating me to God as a 17-year-old, effectively, and just by being thankful, God says, sanctified. Uses a sinner like us. Amen? That's awesome. He prays for them, he praises them, he preaches them, he includes them. Verse 19, he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, not just only in Jerusalem, but from Jerusalem, round about Illyricum, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. Kind of like a race. You start in one place and you go and you go around this far corner and then you come back. He says, I've gone all that way and I wanted to include you in the gospel. He loved them. Verse 22, he says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. He wants to come to him. But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. I just want to come and be in your company. But now I go first where? He always had Jerusalem on his mind. To minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Do you know what kind of money the Macedonians and the Achaeans had? What? Nothing. They had nothing, man. 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to the right. Ruth, read 1, 2, 3, and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liability.
No, not liability. Liberality, their givingness.
For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the same.
So I love just off there for a second, it says praying us with much entreaty. That's a nice way of saying they begged us and begged us and begged us to take the gift. Because Paul was saying, I can't take that. That's your livelihood for the next month. How are you giving that? No, no, take it, Paul, take it. This is for the saints down in Jerusalem. That was what they were like. These were people who loved to give, and yet they were dirt poor. Dirt poor, as we say. All right, so back to this. It was a contribution for the poor saints which Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Hey, who are debtors to who? Barry. Not staying with me, are you? The Macedonians, the Achaeans, are debtors to the churches and to the Christians at Jerusalem, because the Jerusalem church was sending out missionaries. And those people had given and had gone freely and had started churches and many times died starting those churches. And now those churches were hearing of the Christians in Jerusalem starving because they were being so heavily persecuted that they started realizing their debt and they were sending money back. That's pretty wild. That's a debt. That's a debt. It hath pleased them verily. Who's the them? Always keep your antecedents, always ought to be very clear. It hath pleased the Macedonians and the Achaeans verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, there being the Jews, their duty is also to minister unto them back in carnal things. And that's true. If I were your pastor, it'd be right for you to pay me a regular wage as I minister.
I am your pastor.
I'm fulfilling the role of the pastor right now, but I am not the ultimate pastor. I am the missionary. And so I'm fully funded to do this work without you paying. But one day when you have your own pastor, that's you have to pay him. You have to pay him enough to take care of his family.
Who's to judge what?
Oh, that's the church. The church decides it. The church sits down and it's totally... The man has to be willing to do what God wants him to do and take on the role of the pastorship, and the people have to do what they're supposed to do, and that's to take care of them. And they're supposed to do their best, not go, well, we'll see how little you can get by on.
But then how can you have like all other things to do? Like say you're also renting the church building and all this stuff. How can you do it all?
That's why church starters usually pay the highest price. We pay all the bills. We do everything we can. Until the church is strong enough, and then they are able to do all that. That's where I'm trying. That's what come. We took on staff to get the church used to paying this. And you know, if we take a dip in income, if we take a dip in our current balance, and we're not maintaining income, then we have to start to realize, wow, we got to give more so that we can take care of responsibility as a church that we should be. So it's just an awareness. It's not a curse to have a pastor and to be paying them. It's actually, God blesses you, just like having missionaries. It costs us money, but I believe God blesses us every time we give. Every time we take on a new one, I look for God to bless. Every time we go out soul winning, I do not always see those come back, but God will bring in new ones from others because we're obeying. So it's just, God blesses obedience. Verse 28, when therefore I have performed this, the giving of that gift to the church of Jerusalem, and have sealed to them this fruit, and it is their fruit, the fruit of the preaching of the churches in Jerusalem and throughout Israel, the fruit of it was the givingness of those faraway Gentiles back to them. He says, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I'll come by you into Spain. This guy's a traveler. You figure that out, man. That is a long way between Rome and Spain. And he's talking about, well, first I got to go to Jerusalem. He's a world traveler. It'd be like me saying, Ruth and I, we're going to California via Arkansas. That's a lot of traveling, okay? And on our way back, we'll stop off in Crete. You know, he traveled intense amount of miles. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I wish you would underline that and just understand this. He says, and when I come, I'm just coming fully blessed. I'm not going to come and give out to you. I'm not going to be depressed. I am so glad for what I get to do. Now I beseech you, brethren, let's stop right there for a second. Let me he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So how should we pray for our missionaries?
Striving
together. Now, Paul Chappell stole that phrase and applied it to his ministry, but it's relating primarily to all ministry, but especially church planting mission ministries. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. There were plenty of them who wanted to kill Paul. That my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of all the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. What's he talking about? This is his example. His last part is he's just telling me over and over. He says, I want to see you. As a matter of fact, he had never seen the Christians at Rome. The only time Paul ever got to Rome, as far as I know, was when he went to jail in Rome. He never got to go to Rome just for a visit, but he wants to because he loves them. And the principle is here, he says, I was hindered. And I believe that was a demonic hindering. God gives you lots of vision, man. God gives you a dream, Ruth, and then it doesn't come to pass. Well, some demonic power is trying to stop that. All right? What do? You keep pressing forward. Joseph teaches us never to lose our dreams because God will make them come to pass, okay? If they're from God, they will come to pass. If they're not from God, let them go. That's a great truth, okay? Paul was planning first traveling through Spain after he first visited Jerusalem one more time. And then Paul had gifts for the saints of Jerusalem. We already talked about that. And he asked prayer for himself. Now, I want to show you verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you. Be with you all. Amen. Doesn't that sound like the end? But he doesn't stop. He tries to stop four times. He can't stop. I think Paul loves this church. And he's like, oh, P.S. And he writes some more. Okay, so let's see if you got any questions. And then we'll move on to chapter 16. Any other questions about this chapter? Or something? Pretty practical stuff.
He met them in the end of me when he said when he got a little house with another person.
He was in house arrest for a little while before he actually got put in prison when he went before Nero, and Nero didn't like him and threw him on death row. That's the figure. But he did get to meet them, yes.
But he said then, people who received whoever
would come to him. That,
yeah,
Act in last verses of chapter 28 of Acts. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, sir. Anything else?
No.
Okay. Okay.
Did you ever do Paul for the men's chief? Or?
Not yet. Oh, and it's such a big subject. Where do you start and stop?
Yeah.
So Paul would be amazing. I mean, you need a week to enjoy Paul.
Do you want a church
to do this? It would be.